Morning, 3CR. It's wonderful to see you. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. I really love Christmas. Every time I walk into the tent now and I see that enormous Christmas tree, my stomach does a little excited flip. Like, that's how much I really love Christmas. But I've got decades behind me of really happy Christmases. Maybe you're not a fan of Christmas because you've had some terrible Christmases. And we all have memories of Christmases past. And those tend to inform our feelings for the season. Like, there's either dread or delight. Sometimes there's a weird mixture of both. Most of us have memories of our dads at Christmas. And again, some of those memories will be happy and hilarious. Some of those memories will be traumatic. Some of you have no memories of your dad at Christmas because he wasn't there. But dads can set the whole tone of Christmas. Like, I know people whose dad would get very drunk every Christmas, and that set the tone. And then you get dads like Rowan Phillips, who every Christmas writes a letter to each of his sons, just loving on them and affirming them and speaking faith over them. I mean, that seriously sets the tone. I remember one year my dad had to have his appendix out a few days before Christmas, and we were all desperately hoping that he would be out of hospital and home with us for Christmas, and he just made it. I think he got home on Christmas Eve, and I clearly remember him that Christmas morning in his dressing gown and in a lot of pain, but we were all so relieved that he was there, and that set the tone. I remember another Christmas that my mom had laryngitis, and we were actually a really healthy family. There wasn't like a sick person every year, but she had laryngitis, and that Christmas, the whole of that Christmas day, we all whispered. It was ridiculous, because she was whispering. We just went into full-on whisper mode. So we were like, Merry Christmas, these roast potatoes are amazing. You know, she set the tone. Some of you are going, oh yes, you know, my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my uncle, whoever it is, they set the tone of Christmas every year. I read this story the other day. I was 5 when my brother took me to the firehouse to see Santa Claus, who, unbeknownst to me then, was actually my father. Later, when I got home, I excitedly told my mother that Santa had boots just like Dad's. She smiled. Then I added, and he had lots of women come and sit on his lap too. There went the smile. So that probably set the tone of their Christmas that year. But here's the thing. We need God, our everlasting Father, to set the tone of Christmas. And that will go a long way towards setting the right tone with our earthly fathers and families. Would you agree? I've just become so aware that very often when I read the Bible, I'm just reading because I want it to say something to me. I'm reading the Bible because I want comfort or direction or assurance. I mean, don't we all? I want the Bible to tell me who I am and what I must do. It must make me feel better. But I'm more and more convinced that I need to be reading the Bible not to find me, but to find God. I need to read the Bible to see God, because when I see God as He really is, that positions me rightly. When I understand who God is, I have a far better understanding of who I am, and it becomes far clearer what I should do, and then I do feel better. So those are all good things to want and need: comfort, assurance, direction. But actually, they're bonus byproducts of us first and foremost discovering God, of allowing God to set the tone of our lives. So over these weeks of Advent, in this season of preparing our hearts to celebrate that the King has come, the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, we want to see God. We want to see God, and so we're pulling out the golden threads of just one incredible verse. We're looking at Isaiah 9, verse 6, because the whole gospel is in this verse. The whole of Christmas is in this verse. Let's read it again. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this morning I want to talk about just one of those names, Everlasting Father, so that he can set the tone of Christmas. One of my earliest memories, I must have been 2 or 3 years old, I was at Lynnridge Mall with my dad and probably some of my sisters, I don't remember, and we were in an ice cream shop that used to be there like 100 years ago, and we were near the counter, and I hugged my dad's leg. It was actually my preferred means of transport at the time. I was like a little wheel clamp. I would just like cling to his leg, and then he'd like walk around like that, you know. And so I was there, and I saw the dad leg, you know, short, hairy dad leg, and I attached myself to the dad leg. Except after a moment or two, it dawned on me something wasn't right. And I looked up, and I was like, wrong leg, wrong dad. And I was absolutely mortified. I vividly remember how embarrassed I was. And luckily, you know, and I was freaked out. I mean, you know, wrong leg. Luckily, the man that I'd attached myself to was probably a dad himself. And he just laughed and was like, oh, look at this. This one is not mine. And then my dad was there, and he reclaimed me. And it really was not a big deal. But the reason I'd attached myself to that leg was because it was where I belonged. It was where I felt safe. It established who I was and whose I was. It was the leg linked to imminent ice cream. And guys, if we hook our hopes onto the wrong leg, if we hook our hopes and our identity and our security onto a distorted view of our everlasting Father, it's far more serious than momentary embarrassment. It can alter the trajectory of our lives. It can destroy us. We need to see the right Father this Christmas. And part of that is grappling with some big theology that we find embedded in this one little verse, because as beautiful as this verse in Isaiah is, it's actually big and quite difficult. Like, it says, for example, that the baby in the manger is also the Father. I mean, come again. Like, if you were here a few weeks ago, big juice. This is a big juice verse. The whole Trinity is in this verse, and it messes with our brains. So a child is born to us, a son is given to us. What shall we call him? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Last week, Steve unlocked for us this incredible truth of a Wonderful Counselor, a Pele Counselor, a counselor whose counsel in our lives results in the miraculous. Friends, that Wonderful Counselor, he's here right now. He's with us. Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. He promised he would send us the Holy Spirit, and he called the Holy Spirit the Parakletos. It means advocate, intercessor, consoler, comforter, helper, counselor. So I don't want to spend loads of time on this, but I think it's important to take a quick look at how it's possible that the baby in the manger in Bethlehem was also the Wonderful Counselor and the Everlasting Father. So I want to read you something that Nabil Qureshi wrote in his book, No God But One, which I would highly, highly recommend. And in fact, just as an aside, even more highly than that, I would recommend his autobiography called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. If you're looking for something to read on the beach, it will change your life. But he just expresses the Trinity so well. And I'm putting it up on the screen just so that you can try and absorb it a bit more. He says, person is not the same as being. Your being is the quality that makes you what you are. But your person is the quality that makes you who you are. For example, we are humans. That is what we are. That is why we are called human beings. But what we are is not the same as who we are. If someone asks, who are you? I should not respond by saying, a human. That answers the question of what I am, not who I am. Who I am is Nabil, that is my person. What I am is a human, that is my being. Being and person are separate. Unlike a human being which has only one person, God has three persons. He is one being, Yahweh, in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's more than able to exist like that because he is God. If we say God must have only one person like humans, then we are making God in our image. Who are we to limit God? It is up to God to tell us who he is. So how can God's Son in human flesh also be the everlasting Father? Yes. Okay, and we see this right through Scripture. The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. The Hebrew for that is Elohim bara. I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all. I just looked that up on BibleHub.com. But Elohim is a plural noun. So it's literally gods. Bara is a singular verb. So this is a concord error. The verb and the noun don't agree. So that's like saying, they is coming for lunch after church. Like, you can hear that's wrong, right? Maybe some of you can't hear it's wrong. It's wrong, guys, okay? It should be, they are coming for lunch after church. So how can there be a grammar mistake in the first verse of the Bible? Yes. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We see it again in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All three persons in that verse share one name, Yahweh, because they are one being. But we say, how could the Son also be the Father? How could God the baby also be God the Creator, who makes trees grow, and who knew which tree would get made into the manger that he would lie in, and which tree would get made into the boat that he would push away from the shore to preach to the crowds, and which tree would get cut down and made into the cross he would die on? Yes, big juice. And what does this have to do with us looking forward to Christmas? How does everlasting Father increase our expectation of Christmas? How does our understanding of our everlasting Father rightly position us for the advent of Jesus? Okay, so we've seen that Christmas can be very much linked to our dads, to our families, our family traditions. And when we look at a lot of our Christmas traditions, so many of them are what I think of as preposition traditions. Christmas is full of all sorts of preposition traditions, and I'm going to explain that. But if you've forgotten what a preposition is, or if you went to Afis, prepositions are voorsetsels, right? So they're those words that show position, relation between objects or people. So they're words like in, on, under, at, behind, next to, inside, through. Those are prepositions. So at Christmas, some dads get dressed up in Father Christmas suits. We put a star on top of the tree and presents under the tree. In all the Christmas books and movies, the reindeer land on the roof and Santa Claus comes down through the chimney. You need to find someone to kiss under the mistletoe. My mom would pour brandy over the Christmas pudding and light it after she'd hidden coins inside the Christmas pudding. Some people sit on Santa's lap, even people who probably shouldn't. And these preposition traditions, they're also part of what can set the tone of our Christmases. But when we look to our everlasting Father to set the tone, we see that he's far less concerned with preposition tradition. And he's all about prepositional truth. When we look to our everlasting Father to set the tone of Christmas, we understand the truth about how we are positioned in relation to him. Our everlasting Father moves us from preposition tradition to preposition truth. So let me unpack that a little bit. A couple of months ago, over a bowl of Future Life, our 10-year-old was talking about climbing Mount Everest because hashtag life goals. And he said, yeah, but like imagine you get a wedgie when you're climbing Mount Everest because like you'll be going, oh no, how can this be happening to me? Because how would you even pull it out because you're wearing like layers and layers of clothes? I mean, these are problems, you know, you got to think about it. If you have boys, you will know that a discussion ensued of the ins and outs, literally of Gore-Tex and other thermal wear, thermal underwear. But something just struck me in what he said, because it's something we say all the time. How can this be happening to me? Because this year has been steep for most of us. And maybe you feel as if Christmas is at the summit of 2020 and you're not even at base camp. And from this very steep slope with a lot of steepness still to go, you're looking back at this year going, how could this have happened to me? Except maybe that's the wrong preposition. Maybe we shouldn't ask, why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? Because that paralyzes us in self-pity, and we stay stuck on that slope. Maybe the better preposition, the better question to ask is rather, why is this happening for me? Why is my heavenly Father, my everlasting Father, doing this for me? Because that galvanizes us for growth. Change that one word and suddenly the snow on the slopes isn't blinding, it's beautiful because you've been given a brand new pair of sunglasses and you can see the summit and actually much closer than you think. Change that one word and suddenly you remember we serve the God of Romans 8:28. Look at this. And we know that God causes everything, even very steep slopes and the wedges of life. He causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. And check this out, a few verses on Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? I saw the image of God, the everlasting Father, in Murray the day that Hatfield's under 10 cricket team played Tiger Valley in February this year, like pre-lockdown, in the olden days when there were still cricket matches. And Scott was batting, and it was just one of those matches where it was his time to shine. He stayed in for the longest time, and the Tiger Valley fielders badly wanted to get him out because it was a blistering Saturday, and they just wanted us all to go home. But he just stayed in. And between overs, he and his friend Lighty would meet in the middle of the pitch, and they would like lean on their bats, you know, like this, and talk tactics like a little mini Bavuma and a cock, and then they'd fist bump with their enormous gloves and adjust their helmets and go back to the crease to face the next bowler. And the whole time, for Scott's whole innings, Murray kept up a relentless commentary of encouragement, like, big swing, Scotty, yes, Scotty, another boundary, go for the boundary, yes, Scotty, big swing, Scotty, go, my boy. Like, to be honest, I was slightly embarrassed. And Tiger Valley still thrashed us in the end, but that's not the point. Murray wanted Scott to know, I'm for you, I'm for you, I'm for you. I don't do things to you, I do things for you. And you'll have heard these kinds of research results that the most common thing kids say when they're around their parents is, watch me, watch me, watch me. Check this, Mom. Look here, Dad. Watch me. Look at me so that I know that you're for me. But God is not just for us. And I'm about to throw a whole lot of scripture at you, and it's going to feel like you're trying to drink from a fire hydrant. But just go with it. Just get wet. Our everlasting Father, he's the God of every preposition. And he is for us. He's also with us. Look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. Just a couple of chapters before our Isaiah 9 verse. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God goes ahead of us because he's our everlasting Father. So he's already in the future. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you again. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. There's more. Look at all the prepositions going on in this verse. Psalm 139, verse 5. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So God is for us, with us, ahead of us, behind us, before us, upon us, underneath us. But that's not all, folks. If you dial 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 now, you also get the truth that he is in us. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. And of course, he has a throwback to Colossians 1, 27, for free, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says we are fragile jars of clay. We break easily. We get chipped and cracked. And yet in us is this great treasure. C.S. Lewis spoke about how we are all glorious ruins. Like, we're all ruined, okay? And Christmas often shows up just how ruined we are, because Christmas tends to magnify things. I think because it's so loaded with expectation, but feelings are always bigger at Christmas. If you love someone, you really love them at Christmas. If someone gets on your nerves, they really get on your nerves at Christmas. If cooking for a lot of people stresses you out normally, it really stresses you out at Christmas. But Christmas also magnifies light and hope. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 2. It's in the setup to our verse 6. Isaiah says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. So actually, there's nothing like Christmas to magnify how God has turned us into glorious ruins. Yes, the roof is missing. Yes, the walls are crumbling. So much the better for the glory of God to beam from our lives, because Christ in you, the hope of glory. More prepositions. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Could you take a moment to really hear that? Your everlasting Father sings over you. He sings over you, glorious ruins. Psalm 16 verse 8 says this, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Our everlasting Father kindly keeps pace beside us, next to us, because he knows just how fit or unfit we are for the climb we face. And we don't have time to look at every preposition, and maybe it's something you can do in your own time in this Advent season. As you're reading Scripture, just look for all the ways that your Heavenly Father completely surrounds you and positions you completely securely. You are carried and covered on every side. And actually, this is how we fight our battles, right? It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Our Father stoops down to us. He lifts us up to him. And our everlasting Father is the only one who can lead us to stand victorious and wedgie-free on top of the Everests of this life. Remembering, as Najwa Zevian said, these mountains that you are carrying, you are only supposed to climb. And ultimately, the message of Christmas is that our everlasting Father broke through darkness to bring his glorious light. And he did all this because Romans 8 from verse 38, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God is for us, he's with us, he's behind us, he's before us, he's singing over us in every moment of our lives, from everlasting to everlasting, in every situation. That's what everlasting means. It's not just when we need fatherly advice or fatherly provision. Like, he doesn't just pay our school fees, right? He's your everlasting Father at work, at home, when you're alone, when you're in a crowd, when you're alone in a crowd. He is everlastingly offering you mercy, peace, hope, joy, love. Yes. A bunch of matrics I know have just been down to Belito for matric rage vibes, which turned into matric COVID vibes. But I think for parents, that involves like another whole level of flinging yourself on the mercy of God and surrendering your kids entirely to him. But I want to say, if you're the son or the daughter of what you perceive to be a paranoid parent, you know, you can switch off your phone's location services and you can block your parents on all your platforms and they won't know where you are. You know, it's kind of like, hey, mom and dad, thanks for paying for my life. And now, cheers, I'm out of here. Sucks to be you. Your everlasting Father's location services cannot be disabled. And that's not to scare you or threaten you. It's not a thing of God sees what you're doing. I mean, he does. But it's like God sees you. That should fill you with wonder and relief that you are relentlessly, unblinkingly pursued on every side with perfect love, unimaginable kindness. And then maybe you could allow your parents to love you with just a fraction of that heavenly love. Just something to think about. So 3CIs, we look forward to Christmas. And even if you're not looking forward to Christmas at all, you're probably going to come across a lot of fake Father Christmases, like in the malls and on your Christmas wrapping paper and whatever. And it's just a bit of shiny, happy fun. But actually, the whole Father Christmas thing, you know, have you been naughty or have you been nice? Like, that's religion. And Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. We know this. So when you see a Father Christmas somewhere, try to hold space for the truth that God is our everlasting Father who can't be dressed up in our ideas and images. We don't get to dress him up in a Father Christmas suit. He would never fit. The real Father of Christmas is from everlasting to everlasting, and we don't clothe him. He clothes us in righteousness. And when you walk past your Christmas tree in the lounge, just enjoy that it's a spot of festive cheer, making the world a lovelier place or a kitscher place, depending on your decorating skills. But what if every time we saw a Christmas tree, we got excited because it reminded us that the real tree of Christmas looks more like this? The real tree of Christmas is more like the tree of crucifixion, fallen across not just a stream or a gorge or a canyon, but across an abyss. And that's our last preposition, across. You see, sometimes we get to walk across the bridge that others have been for us. We get to be the beneficiaries of things that others have laid down for us, have built for us. When you're a dad, your kids get to walk across you. When you're a dad, you get to set the tone by being the bridge that your kids walk across into their futures. And as head of your home, it's part of the anointing on your life. You are strong enough to do that for them. That is the love of a father. And that is what our everlasting Father was doing for us when he came as a child born to us, a son given to us. Even as the government still rested on his shoulders, he was laying himself down low, the baby in the stable who grew up to be the man on the cross, so that we could cross over into freedom and destiny. 3CI, let's allow the truth of that to set the tone of Christmas 2020. God bless you.